the season, huh? Okay. You know, I did get the opportunity, I guess, the last couple of times to share some of the experiences of the recent trip, the humanitarian side and the spiritual side, getting with people and doing the Bible studies and all that. And yeah, it does have a real special meaning to me to have been blessed by being able to be in various parts of the world, sharing with people of different cultures, and taking the Lord's Supper. That is a spiritual thing. It really makes it real. But I also realize that sometimes I just get rolling along, and there is so much in the bigger picture that's in the scripture that, you know, I sometimes got to keep in mind what may be so obvious to me and maybe to some of you because you've been in longer, you've been studying more. I got to remember we got young people coming up. We got some new people in Christ. And I realize we don't want to make the assumption they understand all that stuff too. Because they don't. You know, Christianity, or the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus, has to be taught. And that information is in this here book. It's in the scripture, Old and New Testament. You guys have heard me before, pet peeve of mine, that anybody that would print what they call a Bible that's New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, and passes that baby out. I was just sharing the other day, I guess we were studying with David Sutherland. I said, would you buy a car that didn't have a motor in it? I've probably said that from up here before. It can look all spit, you know, shiny and spiffy on the outside, and your eyeballs are popping, and the salesman, man, he's just laying it out. Look at this baby. You know, check out them wheels, man, them chrome wheels. Yeah. You say, let's look under the hood. What do you want to look under there for? There's nothing to see. Well, no, I want to see. You're right, there's nothing to see. It'd be ridiculous to think of buying a car that didn't have a motor in it. Do you realize that the New Testament writers tell you the things written in the Old Testament are for our learning? It's the foundation for Christianity, is the Old Testament. Now, granted, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. There are some things that are specifically laid out for the Jews, but you learn from what was given to them how it applies in the New Testament. It is important. So sometimes I realize, you know what, we got to make sure that we bring out the power of what is written by putting it in the bigger picture. Now, you know this verse is one I've shared before because it says something. It's in Big John 16 and 12. You know, we've been through this, the night in which Jesus was basically going to be. This is the end of his life. This is the final discourse before he's going to be crucified. And he tells them in John 16 and 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. How in the world can the Lord say at the end of his life, after he's been with these guys for 3 years and some change, walking around, spending that time teaching and literally doing these amazing things and encouraging the people and then tell them there at the last, I still have many things to say to you. Well, what in the world were they talking about all that time? Sports? He says, you can't bear it now. You don't have the capacity. You see, our minds need to be, and their minds need to be opened up to the big picture. Because the bigger the picture, the smaller you get. Until you're down on your knees going, glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you remember when Paul said, look, when I came to you, I wasn't using fancy words, excellency of speech. Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. Was he scared of them or something? He wasn't scared of them. He was in fear of God. A good fear. Not a bad fear, good fear. When you realize how big something is, man, all of a sudden, as I said, you might just start feeling small. You know, I've never stood at the bottom of Niagara Falls, but I did stand at the bottom of the Tequonenon Falls. I'll tell you what, when you start to walk up against that roaring sound, it's intimidating. If you've ever been out at sea and you think this ship is sinking because the waves are 30 feet and crashing over the bows of the, and the ship is bending the deck and you're springing holes like 11 holes in the ship and water flowing in. I know what Jonah was thinking and them dudes on that boat. I'm talking about when I was in the military and we were aboard ships in the middle of a typhoon. They put them ships at sea, man. You want to get them out of the port. And they drive right into them things, man. But I'm telling you what, you ever seen 30-foot waves? You feel real small. That is unbelievable power. It's intimidating. The bigger the picture that God gives us, it's like, oh boy, that's what Paul was in fear and trembling of. Why? Because he said, the mystery, we speak the mystery of God, or the wisdom of God and a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, ordained before the ages for our glory. I'm in verse 7 there, which none of the rulers of this age know. If they'd known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, the eye hasn't seen, nor the ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them. What? These deep things of God through the Spirit. Verse 12 says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. The deep things, the things that the eye had never seen before, the thing that the ear had never heard before, things that never even entered into the heart of man before, now revealed. You imagine what your little pea brain would do if all of a sudden it was able to comprehend the deep things of God, the creator of the whole universe? Hello? Guess what? You know that information's contained in the Bible? If people read right over it. We read right over it. I mean, it sounds religious. Yeah, pretty awesome. Yeah, man. Amen, brother. And it kind of goes right in here and right out there. Look, when we hear those things, we need to put one finger back in there so it don't leak out. When it goes in,
is that why they stopped up their ears?
That's right. They didn't want their heads to explode. So they stopped up their ears because they couldn't take what Stephen was saying. And so they stopped it up. They didn't want to hear it because their heads would explode. Jesus said, you can't bear what I got right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. There are so many things. Jesus only introduced these subjects. He didn't unpackage them. The apostles had to unpackage them. When he talked about being born again, he didn't tell Nicodemus what he was talking about. In fact, Nicodemus asked him, what are you talking about? How can a man be born when he's old? Jesus didn't tell him. The apostles would. When Jesus was walking around talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and freaking the Jews out, did he explain to them what he was talking about? No, and people started walking away. They thought he was crazy. So he asked the apostles, "Were you going to also go away?" Peter said, "Where are we going to go, Lord? We know two things. One, you're the Christ, and you have the words of eternal life." Did they understand what he was talking about? "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you? Because my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed." Did they understand what he was talking about? No. He would tell them, "Look, the flesh, it's the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits you nothing. The words that I'm speaking to you, they are spirit and they are life." Those words were spiritual. Did they understand those spiritual words? Not then, because he had many things to say to them, but they couldn't bear it. But when the Spirit of truth came, and that's after, as you know, Christ was glorified, and we see the day of Pentecost, the church began, he had already opened their understanding. I'll just give you this in Luke 24, because I may refer to it later. You remember when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he was on the earth for 40 days, popping in and out and expounding on the kingdom of God. Now here's one of those situations where they're behind closed doors, and it says in Luke 24 and 36, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be to you,' and they're terrified and they're frightened, supposing they'd seen a spirit. He said, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Looky here in my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' When he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, 'Do you have any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He said, 'Look, I'm not Casper, the friendly ghost.' He took it and he ate it, and it didn't fall on the floor." He wasn't hungry, just having the munchies. He wasn't just inviting himself to lunch. He was trying to convince them he was the real deal. It was him, resurrected from the dead in human form. So he ate in their presence. Then he said to them, while he's munching on this fish, "Now this is the words that I was talking to you when I was with you. This is what I spoke to you while I was still with you. All things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms," Old Testament, "concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. All of a sudden, the lights came on, like a Christmas tree. Pop! And they saw. All that stuff that he'd been talking about, all the things written in the Old Testament, written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of a sudden made perfect sense to them. You might recall, like I said, I'm sidebar and then I get myself off just a tad, but in John 20, remember when Peter and John ran to the tomb first? They ran to the tomb and ran inside, got up there, ran inside. John outran Peter, but he was scared. He wouldn't go in there. So Peter, he's kind of impetuous. He goes charging into the tomb. And then they see the clothing laid in there, but the tomb is empty. Verse 6 says, Simon Peter came, followed John in there. He went to the tomb, saw the linen clothes lying there. The handkerchief that had been tied around his head was there. It was folded in a place by itself. The other disciple, John, then came into the tomb and saw and believed. But look what it says. For as yet, they did not know the scripture that he must raise from the dead. Notice what it said. Now those guys knew scripture. So it's in the scripture that the Messiah would resurrect from the dead. Go try to find it. Try to find it without a New Testament. Now, I know you know the answer to it because you peeked. You looked in the New Testament because you know what they didn't know when they ran in that tomb. Because hidden in the dual reference prophecies of the scripture, it clearly talks about the Messiah resurrecting from the dead. But you go try to find that scripture where that's written. But remember what we just read when Jesus appeared and he told them, he expounded, these are the words which I spoke to you, I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which is written in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. When you go to Acts chapter 2, when Peter is now preaching, because when Jesus first resurrected from the dead, okay, that's like day one, let's just say, he's on the earth for 40 more days. And when he appears to them like he does here in what we saw in Luke chapter 24, he's getting ready to ascend. He's getting ready to launch. He tells them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was the rest of the passage. We didn't read it. And so he launched from Mount Olivet, from Mount of Olives. And so they did what he told them to do. They waited in Jerusalem till they'd receive power from on high. Boom, and it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there waiting, and bam. Man, there was cloven tongues of fire, sound of a mighty rushing wind. The apostles began to speak with the languages of all the people that were gathered from all these nations, all these Jewish people. And they're going, man, what's going on here? How do we hear them speak in our language where we're born? They're Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongue, the wonderful works of God. They go, what is this? Peter said, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. He starts quoting Old Testament stuff. About to come to pass in the last days, say God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and old men dream dreams. And he said, this is what Joel was talking about. Then he called on the patriarch David and brought out the scripture here. And this is where you hear or see where it teaches from the scripture. Messiah was going to rise from the dead. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, you by miracles and wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you will yourselves also know. Him being determined or delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held. For David says, it's in the Old Testament, David says, and you got a cross reference to Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11, I saw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of joy in your presence. Peter said, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He dead. He's buried. His tomb's right over there. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had swore an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He foreseeing, this was speaking about concerning the resurrection of Christ. It was his soul that was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. You see, you go back and read that, it says it's a Psalm of David. The Jews reading that thought David was talking about himself. Peter said, no, he wasn't. David was a prophet. David was speaking by the Spirit. He said it was Christ whose soul not left in Hades and whose body didn't see corruption because Jesus was bodily resurrected. He didn't see decay. You see, all this stuff's in the Old Testament, but it's for us. It's for now. They didn't know that. In fact, I'm off track. I'll well give you this one too, Matthew chapter 22. Notice, this is, see, sometimes because we know we have hindsight, which is 20/20, we tend to read over things not realizing what them people did not know and how blessed we are to have Those Old Testament things revealed. My point is, you will see God has been working a plan since the day he built this, laid the foundation for this planet. And all of it involved us. We're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians 10. We are the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We are the blessed ones that all this has been about until, you know, when Christ came. Now, granted, that is 2,000 years ago, but it's like, hey, we're part of that, the fullness of time. In Matthew chapter 22, you know, because they're always asking Jesus these questions, trying to trick him. You know, these are not serious people or sincere people. These Jews didn't like him. So they were always trying to trap him in his words. So he thought he'd let them take a shot at one. So he gave one back to him. Verse 41 there in Matthew 22 and 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, well, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said, son of David. Got it. They were on it. They knew all about that. Son of David. And Jesus is like, really? He said to them, well, then how does David in the Spirit, because David's a prophet, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, and here comes the quote right out of Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus said, if David is calling him Lord, how is he his son? We hadn't thought of that. No one was able to answer him a word. They couldn't answer the question, nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him any more stupid questions. You know, they never thought of that, because that's what Psalms 110 said. It's David. It's the Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Most of the kids in the teen class could answer that question, because, see, hindsight, again, is 20/20. We know Jesus pre-existed. David did, too, in the Spirit. He knew that. So did Abraham. So did Job. Job actually says, and Job, as you know, is the oldest book of the Bible, right before the book of Psalms there. I think around, 16 or something like that? No, 22. Let me get Job here. Job says in Job 19 and 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, you ain't even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they was getting their stones, man. Going to stone him. Because they knew what he meant when he said, I am. I am God. Woo! Jesus said, what do you think about the Christ? Who said, son of David. Really? Now, was Jesus the son of David? Yeah. All you got to do is look in Romans 1. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, verse 3 says, his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is eternal. He is God. David knew that in the Spirit. That's how he could say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He knew that the Messiah would pre-exist, that the Messiah existed before the foundation of the world, who would come and be born through the lineage of David, because God told him he will come from your body, 2 Samuel 7, telling David, you want to build me a house? What house you build for me? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. God said to David, I'm going to build your house. I will establish your house through your son, the Messiah. I will establish his throne forever. When Jesus was born, you know, it's Christmas time, when Jesus was born, the angel told Mary that he would give him the throne. He will be great, your son. Behold, you will, verse 31, Luke 1 and 31, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb, bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, Jesus is the Son of David, according to the flesh. But to declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. I really don't want to go there, but I'm going to tell you right now, you got to really listen to what he's telling. The parallel is when Abraham received his son back from the dead in Hebrews chapter 11. You got to think about that for a minute, because you guys remember when Abraham was told by God to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, to Moriah, to the place that I will show you. You can look in the scripture and you can find out where Moriah is at. Moriah is right at Jerusalem. We're talking about a mountain there. I'll tell you what Moriah is. It's Calvary, where Abraham took Isaac to offer his son as a sacrifice. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 said that when Abraham was tested, in verse 17, Hebrews 11 and 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it said, quote, it was said, quote, quote, it, God told him, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now concluding, Abraham was concluding that even from the dead, God could raise him up, was able to raise him from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham received Isaac back from the dead in a figurative sense? Yeah? Well, when was Isaac dead? For 3 days, when God told him, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and that's in Genesis chapter 22, I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. He got up and went and took that boy. It said that Moriah was 3 days away. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. Isaac was dead. And that man of faith, that Abraham, you know, I told you this one time. I saw some dumb movie on TV about Abraham. You know, forget what Hollywood's got to say about anything. You know, that Noah movie made me crazy. The only thing biblical about it was the title. After that, everything went south, okay? George C. Scott actually played in this movie. He played Abraham. And when God told George C. Scott to go, or Abraham to go and take his son and sacrifice him at a place, he's going to, no, and throwing himself down and anguishing, and he didn't want to do it. That is so ridiculous. Abraham's, come on, boy. Let's go. And boy, when they got to that mountaintop, when they got to that place, Isaac is kind of checking things out here a little bit. And Isaac said, hey, Pop, verse 7. He said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, look, we got the fire, and we got the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So they went together, the two of them, they came to the place. So Abraham builds an altar, puts the wood in order, bound up Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, got out his knife, and here it comes. And God, the angel, cried out, stop! Abram, stop! Whoa. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham lifted his eyes and saw a ram caught in a thicket. That second right there, Abraham received his son back from the dead. That boy was dead 3 days, because when Abraham took that boy and headed out, he fully intended to kill him. He wasn't looking to stop at all. He just figured, I'll kill him and God will raise him up, because that's what it said. Abraham concluded, it said, you know, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. When Jesus set aside his privileges, according to Philippians, and came down here in an Adam suit, born of a virgin, a human baby, in the manger in Bethlehem, you know, this is the season, right? You get to see the pretty, the manger scene and all the little angels and lambies and shepherds, and do we have one of them up here? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. You know, not all that is very biblical in some ways. The wise men were not at the manger. They came later at the house. The shepherds were at the manger. The point is, when Jesus came down here, became a human being, he was in grave danger. Herod wanted to kill, well, he tried to kill the kid. That was Satan, according to Revelation 12. The dragon went to wrath and tried to kill the child the minute it was born. God did protect him. But they had to get out of there. They had to get out of town. They had to get to Egypt. Herod killed all them babies in the surrounding area, Bethlehem, and the surrounding region. That's not on the Christmas cards. It's in the Bible. The whole time Jesus, as he grew, as he came to maturity, when his eyes opened, when he became a man, and then being tempted in all points, if he would have yielded, he'd have been dead. Gone forever, and guess what? So would the planet. You and I wouldn't be having this conversation if Jesus did not accomplish what he accomplished 2,000 years ago. The world would have exploded in flaming fire if he would have yielded to his flesh. The danger against him was real. God got his son back from the dead. That's when he was declared to be the Son of God with power, by the resurrection from the dead, because his son, basically, brethren, if you think about it, when he parachuted down here in that Adam suit, when he left glory, when he came down here to be tempted and tested in every single way, he was as good as dead. Right up to the point where Abraham in the figure got his son right there. And he was going to do it, but God stopped him. But there was no one to cry out, "Stop!" at Calvary. When they lifted him up, there was no one to say, "Stop!" And Jesus died. And the only reason why death could not hold him was because of his purity. Because of his sinlessness. See, it's death that holds, or sin that holds you in death. That's the bond that has to be broken. The bond of sin. And Jesus did that. He came, now some people read right over it, Matthew's account says that he came to save us from our sins. Verse 21, Matthew 1 and 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, you'll call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins," from their sinful nature. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." They said, "Free from what?" "Free from your old man. You're sinning, you're the slaves of sin. The servant don't abide in the house forever, but the Son, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Death can't hold you. Those who have partaken, the scripture says in the book of Revelation, in the first resurrection, that the second death has no power over you. He sets us free. That's why death could not hold him. They killed his body, but they didn't kill him. Crucified in weakness, but raised in power. That's what the hope of the new of the Christian. Because of our weakness, we're crucified with him, where the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer be slaves to sin, because he who is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6 tells us that. Romans 6 tells us that's what takes place in our immersion. No longer to say, well, what will we do? Continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Don't you know? Don't you know? You participated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You, just as Christ, he said, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even now we are to walk in newness of life, knowing this. Our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7 says, for he who has died been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him, knowing this, that having Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death don't have no dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lived to God. Likewise, Christian, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust. Don't be presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under that old works performance-based system of law, rules, and regulations. You're now in the new faith-based system. Faith in Jesus Christ, born again, to rise to walk in the newness of life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Set free. Woo! I don't want to have my lesson, but here's the thing. No, I'm serious. What I'm going to show you next week. You see, it is so hard once you see a bigger picture to, you like Jeremiah says, my bones just burn. You try to shut your mouth and it won't shut up. It just wants to come out. I want to prove to you, according to Scripture, see, the Bible talks about the scattering of God's people, the Jews. And then he's going to gather them. And the problem today is a lot of people, that makes them think the Jewish people that live in the Middle East are God's people, and they're all going back to Israel. That is not what's happening. The go ye into all the world, which you guys have been a part of, and at least helping to, you know, get the word out to the world, is the gathering of the true Israel of God from every nation under heaven. And I can prove that. I mean, I understand that, and I know many of you do, but I have been negligent to make sure that everybody knows that clearly from the Scripture and can prove it, because it's part of the big picture for us. The bigger the picture for our faith, the stronger we are in overcoming. If we have just little faith and just a very narrow view, how are you going to fight a dragon, a seven-headed dragon with an attitude who does have the big picture? Because he knows what's going on. He knows how this works, and he knows if these fools figure this out, I am toast. Now, he knows he's toast. But what he doesn't know, and what no one knows, Jesus said the angels don't know, is when the end comes. I've told y'all before, the second coming of Christ is not driven by the calendar. It's event driven. Now, is it a day on the calendar? Yeah, but that ain't what driving this thing. The harvesting of the living stones, as Peter describes the Christians, the living stones that are being brought in and laid into the temple matrix. When the temple is complete, see, God is into completion. Jesus said, I have a fire to kindle on this earth, and oh, how I wish it was already kindled. He's not into this thing down here, but this is necessary. This must be accomplished. He's into the end of this thing. He's into the fire coming onto this earth, and where the devil goes into the lake of fire, him and his angels. And he gets the bride, he gets the girl. The dragon is dead, and he's defeated in this. And God is justified, and his name is vindicated. And the prince, the Son of God, comes back with the armies of heaven in glory, and he has his bride with him. Man, it's an awesome story. Jesus said, I got many things to say to you, but you can't bear it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's here, he's come. This stuff, a little dusty, but it's as if it was written yesterday. It applies to all of us right now here today. We got to make sure we see that big picture, because, man, that's what's going to launch us right there in our personal faith, overcoming whatever challenges you got. No problem. We can do it with joy. And God is glorified in that very thing. So we'll have to continue in that. So sorry about a little distraction.